Heralds of Hope Incorporated presents Hope for Today. Now, here is Dr. J. Otis Yoder with Hope for Today.
In almost every commentary on the book of 1 Corinthians, the commentator will say that the book of Corinthians was written in order to correct abuses in public worship. This frame of mind may govern one as he comes to the 11th chapter. For explanation of the real purpose of the epistle, let us turn now to chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. Observe the central place of Jesus in these verses. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Here in brief, and particularly in verse 30, lies the whole framework of the book of 1 Corinthians. Considering then the section on sanctification, note how each chapter illuminates this theme. In chapter 9, the apostle explains sanctification and the Lord's minister by enlarging upon his own apostleship and his call to preach the gospel. In chapter 10, he expounds sanctification and the Lord's supper by relating the Old Testament and the New, and elaborating on the observance of the Lord's Supper itself. In chapter 11, he deals with sanctification and the Lord's order. In chapter 12, he defines sanctification and the Lord's body, and teaches the use of the spiritual gifts in the church. Chapter 13 goes with 12. Finally, in chapter 14, he relates sanctification and the Lord's ministry, in which he outlines how one is to exercise himself in the church and in the ministry which the Lord has given him, with particular attention to speaking with tongues. Note that. Taking a new look at chapter 11 now in the light of the foregoing, we see that it is in the middle of the section of the discussion on how Jesus is made unto us sanctification. As indicated, chapter 11 has to do with sanctification and the divine order. It is touched upon in two areas. The first has to do with the veiling for Christian women, and the second with the Lord's table. We are now ready to focus our attention on the verses dealing expressly with our topic. And here is the Word of God. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as much as the woman is of the man, even so also is the man of the woman. But all things of God. judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now here there are several basic reasons found in these verses why the veiling for Christian women is proper to be worn today. First, there are abiding bases for the veil. There is a divine order. This divine order the apostle sets before us. God is all in all, Christ follows, and he is a mediator between God and man. Man is the crown of God's creation, we learn from the Genesis record. Woman is a help suitable to man. The apostle points out that this is the order in which God sees the present creation having to do with us human beings. There is God, there is Christ, there is man, there is woman. The veil is based on this divine order. Whether the order establishes rank may not be clear, for we would hardly say there's any real rank between God and Christ. On the other hand, there is relationship. While God is all in all, Christ is a mediator between God and man, and in a sense has taken a lesser role. This is not to say that he is any less God. When the question of man and woman is considered, a relationship is seen as well. It is the relationship of headship and subordination. The veil is based on this divine order. There's a social relation, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. One can easily find by going back to the Genesis account that the man was first in creation and the head. His responsibility was given to him by the one who created him. It was the woman who was created second and brought to man as a help suitable to him. She is to fill this role in creation. This social relationship which God has set up cannot be ignored except to our hurt. The veil is based on this social relation God established in creation. There is also the natural distinction. Doth not even nature itself teach you? We ought to sit at the feet of nature and listen and learn. Nature says, if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. There is a natural distinction between the sexes. Man's hair is to be short. Long hair is a disgrace to him. Woman's hair is to be uncut. It is her glory. In fact, her long hair is a part of her modesty. The veil is based upon this natural distinction. The abiding bases of the veil, the divine order, the social relation, and the natural distinction are the first reason why the veil should be worn. The second reason is there are particular significances of the veil. First, it is a symbol of a woman's sanctification. To return to the basic structure of the epistle, we underscore that Christ is made unto us sanctification. The veil signifies that a woman is dedicated to Christ. From history, we learn that a woman convicted of adultery had her hair shorn off in the days of the Apostle Paul, and by this showed her infidelity. The modern cutting of the hair was not introduced by deeply spiritually minded women, mind you. Rather, it came from the immoral houses of Paris and was brought to this country following World War I. Let it be understood what the Apostle is saying. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. If she dares to come into the presence of God with unveiled head, then it is indeed as though she were a harlot of the street. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. In fact, it would be just as well for her to cut her hair very short. But Paul argues that it is a shame for a woman to cut her hair. Please be informed that Paul is not raising a question as to whether or not it is a shame for a woman to cut her hair. He is affirming that it is a shame. Sometimes it has been argued that today it is no longer a shame for a woman to cut her hair. Therefore, it is right to do so. That is not the teaching of the Bible. The apostle is giving us to understand that it is a shame for a Christian woman to cut her hair. Therefore, she is to be veiled when she comes into the presence of God. It is a symbol of her sanctification. By this veil, she sets herself apart as having nothing to do with the surrounding immoral culture in which she lives, but has sanctified herself unto Jesus Christ. The veil should speak to the woman in her daily life. And then it is a symbol of submission. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Man reflects the glory of God, first in creation. Woman reflects the glory of man, coming second in creation, and having been brought to his side to be that help suitable for him. Now let us think seriously and carefully about the modern movement for the freedom of women. They have problems because there seems to be a continual spiraling of a woman's place until there's a possibility of a woman as president. This is not to say a woman could not do the job, but she is out of her natural sphere when she is in such a role, I submit. There's a similar spiraling in the church. The veil is the symbol of a woman's God-given role.
Now, friend, perhaps you're a new believer and you have questions about what you heard on today's program. Or maybe you don't understand what you heard today because the Bible is an unfamiliar book to you. In either case, if you have questions, write to us. We'd be glad for the opportunity to answer your questions using God's Word as the basis for the answers. Here's our mailing address. It's Hope for Today, Post Office Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or you can go to our website at www.heraldsofhope.org and send us your letter by email. Once again, the mailing address is Hope for Today, Post Office Box 3. Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And the web address is www.heraldsofhope.org. Now be sure to join us next week. We'll be back with a message of hope as we continue our study in 1 Corinthians. Until then, keep looking for that blessed hope.